Let's pray. O Lord, we are ever mindful, conscious that our salvation is because of your grace alone. You have enabled us to put our faith in Christ alone. And O Lord, may we never boast in anything good in ourselves, but always acknowledge, Lord, we are born in sin and shapen in iniquities. Our own conscience, Lord, cries out to us, our failings continually. But as your children, we give you thanks that we have an advocate before you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is in his name as ever we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for our failings this day and days that have passed. Lord, that we may now listen joyfully, Lord, and not mourning and feeling our failings. We do pray, Lord, for the preaching of thy word throughout the land today. Lord, we pray that thy spirit may move in power. O Lord, within this congregation as well, that we may know and hear and understand, every one of us. We do pray, Lord, for the ministers of the gospel, that you would truly bless those who proclaim the truth in Christ Jesus. And their word today. We pray, O Lord, for those who will meet next week at the Banner of Truth Conference. We pray that it may be a blessing to their souls as they sit down themselves to be nourished in thy word, as they meet to fellowship one with another. We pray it may truly be a blessed occasion for them. We pray, O Lord, you would bless thy word now. We ask the Holy Spirit be present. For we know, Lord, unless you give, we can never receive. Without you, O Lord, we are but nothing. But with you, we have everything we ever need. We thank you for him who gave his life for us and set us free, the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. When I knew I was coming with you this week, at the beginning of the week, I started to think what to bring before you, what message from God's Word. And the thing that I brought from God's word to you was a result of two things, really. Two things. One was, I don't know if you did yourselves, we met yesterday to pray for revival in Whitby with other churches, and I'm pretty sure you're part of that for North Yorkshire. We met yesterday to pray for revival. And when we're praying for revival, we're asking that God would send his Holy Spirit to awaken the dead in our land. And also to quicken those with lukewarm hearts in the church and so on. That's what we're asking for. That God would move in a mighty way. Something that's amazing. Something we cannot bring about ourselves. Only God can do it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That was one reason I chose the theme that I bring before you this morning. The second one was even more dramatic. In the past week, I've been sitting beside a bed in a hospital with one of the congregation's grandfather. He's not saved. He's struggling breathing. He's in and out of consciousness. And as I sit and watch this man of 86, you feel helpless. Helpless. As I sit there and whenever he awakes, I speak to him about the Lord Jesus. The first time I went, he told me I'm not a religious man. And I just said, well, can I pray with you? And then the second time, I could see he was gradually getting worse. So I just took the opportunity. I was more direct. I've been speaking to him continually about the Lord and to put his faith in Christ and all will be well. And as I'm telling him the gospel, and I was with him yesterday, and I had another 5 minutes, 45, we're just sitting there as he was sleeping in and out. But thankfully on the way out, another 5 minutes, I shared with him Christ. But as I shared it with him, I am aware, fully aware more than ever in this dying man, that unless God sends the Spirit upon him, he will not hear. He will not understand. The end is not good. How we need the Holy Spirit to come and move men, women and children. Often we think we'll just talk to our family members, our friends outside of Christ at some point in their life with no urgency. But go and sit beside a dying person's bed and all of a sudden the urgency will come and you will feel how you are so insufficient for such a task. Only God can save sinners. And so it is I want to speak really about the new birth, about regeneration, because it is a most marvelous, miraculous work. It's a fundamental blessing of the Holy Spirit. It's when God is calling a person, he implants the seed of new birth within that person. It is, as it says, a being born again, born from above. It's a second birth, and it's a second birth that is real, it's genuine. It's not, when we say we're born again, it's not what sadly has become a buzzword to some. I'm born again Christian. And sometimes when you say you're born again, it can sort of, people can think that we go to a church where we're all jumping up and down and doing other stuff. But born again is a real reality. It's something awesome. Something radical. It's a bit like when a baby is born. I was going to say, those of you who have been at a birth, obviously a woman's has, but sometimes nowadays they let men in. Personally, I'd love to go back to the ye olden days when men stayed outside, but I'm not that old and I never had that opportunity. I have 5 children. I was present at 4, the first one. I managed to get out of that one. But I must admit the other thought, it is something amazing, isn't it? It's mind-blowing, the birth of a child. In the same light, so is the new birth of a Christian. All of a sudden, we truly are born again. Life is different. We're not what we once were. All things are different. Everything we see and view, our whole worldview is different. Because as the scripture says, we are made new creation. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we need to be, don't we? Because as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians and told them, he says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Before we were Christian, before we were born again, we were children of wrath, dead in trespasses and sins. We walked and lusted, and we disobeyed God. We didn't just disobey God, we hated God. We were rebelling against God. If you're not a Christian this morning, then you're a rebel. You refuse to bow the knee to your Creator. And Paul says, and so were once we, all of us, every single one of us, born rebels against God, dead in our sins and trespasses. There is need, the necessity of the new birth. Because before it happens, we're morally up the left. We're selfish, self-righteous, pride, rebels. And so it is in John's Gospel, when Jesus says that we must be born again, he is telling us, every one of us, as he told Nicodemus, that in our present condition, we are hopelessly unresponsive, corrupt and guilty, and we will not go to heaven. We will not see the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible. And as I sat with that dying man, I knew, unless he's born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. I myself am going to the Banner Conference, and part of me don't want to go. Maybe I should be sitting at that man's bed, but his daughter is a Christian and she'll be there. And I've told her, go, take every opportunity, keep telling him about Jesus, and we'll keep praying that God will enlighten him through the new birth. Because unless he's born again, unless you're born again, you're not going to heaven. In fact, if you were to die 1 minute before you were born again, then it's hell for eternity. But if you were to die 1 minute after you have been born again, it's paradise for eternity. Is it important you're born again? I think so. The necessity of the new birth. What actually happens? I'm aware you're in the evangelical church. You know this stuff. But as Christians, we need reminded of the new birth and how it will humble us, and how more we will cry with thanksgiving to the Lord continually, day by day. Because many people do say they're born again. I'm sure if, as you came in and as I met you at the door, and I says, good morning, are you born again? You'd have probably first thought, got a nutter here. He's a bit overzealous. But I wonder what your response would have been. Yes, I am born again. And then if I'd have said, well, how are you born again? What makes you think you're born again? Let me tell you two common errors. Being religious is not being reborn. Being religious is not being reborn. It doesn't matter if you attend an evangelical church, a reformed church, an evangelical reformed church, they're getting bigger, a continuing evangelical reformed church. It doesn't matter whether you attend a Church of England, a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, a congregational church. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you born again? That's what matters. Being religious Going to church is good. I don't want to put you off. But it won't get you into the kingdom of heaven. Was there ever such a religious man as Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a very religious man. In fact, Nicodemus was a son of the covenant. He was raised as a child. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was raised in the scriptures. He was taught the scriptures. And he obviously did well. Because Jesus says to him, "Are you not a teacher of Israel?" He was a well-known man, Nicodemus. It's a bit like, to some of you, if I say, "Who's speaking next week at the Banner Conference?" And I said, "Sinclair." That's probably all you need to know. Automatically, you'd probably think, "Ah, Ferguson, Sinclair Ferguson. You'll be blessed because he is a good preacher. He knows his stuff. And he will feed you from God's word." To some of you, if I said, "I've been reading some wonderful sermons from the doctor," automatically you may again think, "Lloyd Jones." Because again, a well-known man. Well, in his day, Nicodemus was a well-known theologian. He knew his stuff. He knew the scriptures. And yet here is this man who probably knows more than most people who go to church about the scriptures. And he would have been faithful going to the synagogue week after week, every meeting. And yet Jesus said to him, "Unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of heaven." And so it is, Jesus is saying to us this morning, religion will not get you into heaven. Attending church will not get you into heaven. Being baptized will not get you into heaven. Being confirmed, whatever. The amount of people I meet, and they try to talk to them, and they say, "Oh, I was confirmed at such and such an age, or I was baptized." What is that? It means nothing. You're not going to heaven unless you're born again. Another thing is, regeneration is not reformation. A lot of people, don't they? They go to church because they want to start again. They want to reform their lives, clean it up some. And they start then to stop doing bad things. They maybe start off with the normal stuff that most of us did. Probably not you. Pack up smoking, drinking, swearing. You try to clean your act up. Try and be a better person. Try and be more kinder to your neighbours. Start going to church. Try to reform your life because you realise the life you live in is empty, pointless, not very nice. I want to be a better person. I don't know any of you here. I think the only person I know from your church is Tony and David Ferrari. And neither of them are here today. So I don't know you. Are you here? Religious person, just come to church, been coming to church for years. Do you try and live a good life? The people who know you would say, "This is a good person, kind person, loving person." But Jesus is saying, "But are you born again?" He's saying this morning, "Are you born again?" Because that's all that matters. If you're not born again, then when you die, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. You're not going there. These are Jesus' words, not mine. The new birth So what is it? It's not something physical, is it? Nicodemus thought it was physical. How can a man be born again? Can he enter the womb a second time? But it's interesting and nevertheless helpful if you do parallel them both. For instance, the physical birth, if I ask you, what part did you have to play in it? Nothing. You had no part to play in your birth, did you? Well, the conception part. And so it is with the spiritual. You have no part to play in it. There's nothing you can do about it. The spiritual birth is initiated by our Heavenly Father. And so it is without a physical birth, we could have no physical existence. Without this spiritual birth, we have no spiritual life. None whatsoever. Because as the scriptures tell us, we're born in sin. We're alienated from God. We're spiritually dead. And this new birth will give us spiritual existence. Let me read two wonderful summaries of the new birth taken from the Canons of Dort. If you're familiar with the Canons of Dort, they were written 1618-19 against the rise of Arminianism in the Netherlands. And in Article 11, it tells us this summary about the Holy Spirit's work in conversion. And it says, moreover, when God carries out this good pleasure in his chosen ones, or works true conversion in them, he not only sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed to them outwardly, and enlightens their minds powerfully by the Holy Spirit, so that they might rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. But, by the effective operation of the same regenerating Spirit, he also penetrates into the innermost being of man, opens the closed heart, softens the hard heart, and circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities into the will, making the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, and the stubborn one compliant. He activates and strengthens the will so that, like a good tree, it may be able to produce the fruits of good deeds. And it goes on about that regeneration as a supernatural work of God. And this is the regeneration, the new creation, the raising from the dead, and the making alive so clearly proclaimed in the scriptures, which God works in us without our help. But this certainly does not happen only by outward teaching, by moral persuasion, or by such a way of working that after God has done his work, it remains in man's power whether or not to be reborn or converted. Rather, it is entirely supernatural work, one that is at the same time most powerful and most pleasing, a marvellous, hidden and inexpressible work, which is not lesser than or inferior in power to that of creation or of raising the dead, as Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, teaches. And as a result, all those in whose hearts God works in this marvellous way are certainly, unfailingly and effectively reborn and do actually believe. And then, the will, now renewed, is not only activated and motivated by God, but in being activated by God is also itself active. And for this reason, man himself, by that grace which he has received, is also rightly said to believe and to repent. When you read those words as a Christian who understands, we are humbled and our hearts are full of praise. It was God who enabled us to hear the gospel and to respond and to put our faith in Jesus. if he had not started that first work of regeneration in us. We would have heard the gospel 10,000 times and not responded. Been left in our sin. And when we die, face the judgment, found guilty, and spent our life in hell. Does that not make you as a Christian humble and praiseworthy and thankful for what a wondrous salvation the Lord has bestowed upon us? In verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Do you not know these things? You ought to know them. They're in the Scriptures. They're then the Old Testament. They're there, Nicodemus. You should know about the new birth." In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Nicodemus, why do you not know this? That a man ought to be born again. You ought to know. Nicodemus, along with the Pharisees and the Jews, were well associated with rituals of cleansing and purification. The water that would be sprinkled upon them was symbolic of cleansing, of anointing, of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, of the taking away of the stony heart and give us a heart for God, of being circumcised, not of the flesh, but of the heart. It was all there. Nicodemus should have known. It wasn't a new thing. But instead, the Jews were the majority, so caught up with the ritual, with the symbolisms, with the acts, that Jesus said, "You spend all your time washing the outside of the pots so that it all looks good, but inside is filthy." And that's what he's saying to us today. You can reform your own life, the outward appearance. You can go to church, you can look good. But it's the inward that matters. It's that needs changed. That needs cleansed, renewed. That old sinful heart needs taken away and a new one given. And as Ezekiel said, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That's the new birth. That's what happens. God comes upon the individual and his spirit goes in them, the Holy Spirit. And he causes us to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. And he causes us to put off our old ways and walk in God's ways. The agent is the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit of God. An American Presbyterian minister called William Plummer is around in 1800. He said, "Pardon saves the sinner from the curse of the law and the lake of fire. Acceptance through Christ gives him a title to heaven. But in regeneration, the dominion of sin begins to be destroyed and the soul begins to be fitted for the Master's use." John Murray reminds us in his wonderful book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Regeneration is the beginning of all saving grace in us. And all saving grace in exercise on our part proceeds from the fountain of regeneration. We are not born again by faith or repentance or conversion. We repent and believe because we have been regenerated, born again. Have you ever thought of it that way? Often we think we're the ones who hear the gospel and we believe in the Lord Jesus, we put our faith in him, and thereby we are born again. No. No. It's all of God. God first implants the new birth in you. It is the Holy Spirit in you that it enables you to hear the gospel and respond. It's all a work of God from start to finish. It is truly a thing most wonderful. And I hope I'm not boring you, but to me it is most wonderful about being born again and how it comes about. How humbling. How amazing. And what it brings before us is the one thing, the most one thing we desperately need for our eternal destination and where we'll spend it. The one thing we need is the one thing we cannot obtain ourselves. Cannot. You can't make yourself born again, just like you had nothing to do with your own physical birth. It has to be God. So how does that leave the sinner outside of Christ? Well, they are to repent and call upon the name of the Lord. Cry for mercy. Cry for mercy. Look to Christ. And if they're doing that, the wonderful thing is we know it's because the Holy Spirit is in them, quickening them, awakening them, making them conscious of their need, making them conscious of the judgment, making them conscious of the fear of death, making them seek and able to find the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, chapter 1, 15, 16, he said, "It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son to me." It pleased God to choose a people before the very foundations of the world. And in due time, as soon as they were born, at some point in their life, he would send the Holy Spirit and bring forth a new birth, give them new desires, a new heart. And in due time, God would send one of his servants, one of us, with a message of the gospel, and they will hear it and they will respond. Is it not amazing? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Wretches like us. Well, you need to be born again. You need to put your faith in Christ. To those of us who have, maybe we sit wondering sometimes, how do I know I am born again? Often ministers get individuals come to them, and they're in a terrible condition. And the cause of their lack of assurance, really, whether they're saved or not. We have people come and say, "Look, I'm not sure anymore. I don't think I am saved. I don't think I am born again." How can I know? How do I know it's not just a head knowledge? How do I know I'm not just being religious? How do I know if I'm being born again? Well, in the words of A.W. Pink, two things are absolutely essential in order to salvation: deliverance from the guilt and the penalty of sin, and the deliverance from the power and the presence of sin. One is secured by the mediatorial work of Christ. The other is accomplished by the effectual operation of the Holy Spirit. The one is the blessed result of what the Lord Jesus did for God's people. The other is the glorious consequences of what the Holy Spirit does in God's people. So when someone comes with doubts of their salvation, the first one is, well, are you putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your only hope? Do you believe that he died for you upon that cross? I do, minister. I do. With my whole heart, I do believe that. But I keep sinning, minister. And I keep failing, and I'm not doing very good. Well, firstly, your salvation is not dependent on what you do. It's on what Christ has done. That's your assurance there. And on the second, and that's the part of the Holy Spirit, why are you standing before me feeling guilt for your sin? Why do you feel guilty for failing God? Is that not a mark of the Holy Spirit in you? If you weren't bothered, you wouldn't be here. I would be more concerned if you weren't bothered. It's always wonderful if you have doubts to go to 1 John. 1 John. Because in 1 John, there is the key refraining word, by this you know. By this you know. In 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, we have new sight. We see Christ. We understand what he came for. We know who he is, the Son of God. We have that first new sight, given by the Holy Spirit. We receive spiritual eyes, spiritual understanding. We have been enlightened to the truth. Well, there's your first assurance. The very fact you know this, believe it and see it. Another one is, according to John, we have that new entrance. We now belong to God's kingdom. And because we belong to God's kingdom, because Christ rules our hearts, of the heart he has given us, it is now governed by the Holy Spirit. We now seek to obey the Lord. And yes, often we fail the Lord. But we know we've failed the Lord. And we feel guilty we've failed the Lord. And we repent of our sin in failing the Lord. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is. In 1 John 2:5, therefore we now have a new love. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Do you seek to obey God's word? Do you seek to obey God's word? Then John says, by this we know we're in him. Not only do we know we're in him, but we know that he is in us by the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is not from God, is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Do you love the brethren? Do you love one another? And John says, by this we know that the love of God is in us, and we have been born of God. 1 John 3:24 again, he says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. See, John again gives assurance. Do you seek to keep God's commandments? To live to God's glory? You're not keeping God's commandments to get you into heaven. You know that's impossible. My faith is in Christ. But because now we have a love for God and a love for what Christ has done for us, we want to show our love to him in keeping his commandments. Do you do that? Then John says, by this you'll know that the Holy Spirit is in you. So if you have doubts, examine yourself in 1 John to see if you're born again or not. So why did I bring this message? Why does Jesus and the scriptures clearly teach you must be born again? And how we know if we're born again, because it is the most important thing in your lives. Unless a man, a woman or a child is born again, they shall not see the kingdom of heaven. How to be born again? Can't do it yourself. But what Scripture tells you to do is cast yourself upon Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Saviour. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's your responsibility. Cast yourself upon Christ. Believe in him as your Saviour, and the promise, you shall be saved. And the most wonderful thing is, if you do that, it's only because you have been born again. It's wonderful, isn't it? Let us praise the Lord in song.